This parable that we have read of this evening in relation to this individual was prompted by a request from one of the multitude that the Lord might act as a mediator in a dispute that he is having with his brother. The circumstances of this dispute is most sad and most alarming, because this particular man who spoke to the Lord Jesus was having a dispute with his brother over their father's inheritance. It was the custom of the time that the Jewish rabbis would settle matters of this nature. And so this man imagines that the Lord Jesus, whom he obviously regarded as a rabbi, as a leader, religious leader of some sort, would likewise get involved in his quarrel. And the Savior's reply and the parable which follows suggests that this man was motivated not by a concern by what was to be right should be done, but he was motivated out of covetousness and with a heartless disregard for the fact that his father had passed away. As someone has said, grief quickly gave way to this man's greed. And so he comes to the Savior and he looks for Christ to intervene in this particular problem that he was having with his brother. Of course, there was nothing wrong in this man obtaining his rightful inheritance. The law of the land of Israel, indeed the law of God, provided that each man's sons should be looked after. We read in the book of Deuteronomy and the chapter 21 and the verse 17 of the right of the firstborn. And the firstborn son in every Jewish family was entitled to two portions. Every other son after that was entitled to one portion of the father's inheritance. Indeed, we discover from that same chapter in Deuteronomy that even if a man and his wife were no longer in a loving relationship, that once they enjoyed, he was still duty-bound to leave a proper portion of the inheritance to his sons from that marriage. So that as far as the law of the land was concerned, as far as the law of God went, this individual was properly catered for. He was properly provided for as far as the obtaining his rightful portion of the heritage and the inheritance was concerned. I think also from the context of this passage and what is being said here in the parable, that this individual had in all probability been properly treated. But he wanted more than he was permitted in the law. He wanted with a great heart to obtain more of the inheritance than he had already obtained. And so he comes to the Savior and he seeks to employ the Savior's help and the Savior's wisdom in having him obtain more from the inheritance than he was rightly entitled to. But what a shock he got. And instead of Christ intervening on his behalf, the Savior turns the situation around. And he speaks to this individual in relation to having his priorities right as far as the spiritual was concerned. Because you see, although the things of this world, the material things of this world are important, and if you go into Tesco's or Asda or some of the corner shops with no money in your pocket, you'll not receive very much by way of goods and provision, because we need a certain amount of material benefits to get past. Yet the Lord Jesus would underline to this man that there are more important things in life than the material. He underlines to this man that he had a soul. He underlines to him the importance of being ready for the great eternity. And by way of underlining these great truths, the Savior then presents this parable that is based around this particular time of the year in the land of Israel, the harvest time. And he draws some comparisons in relation to this man who was, in the words of verse 16, a rich man, and the foolish attitude and nature that he had, not so much to his material benefits, but the foolish nature and the foolish thoughts that he had in relation to his soul and his eternal well-being. And because of this man's disregard of the spiritual, the Savior speaks in relation to him and says that God said to him in verse 20, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." You see, even in the harvest, there are some things that we can learn in relation to the spiritual. You'll be glad to know I've just a couple of points to make tonight from this parable and these words that are before us in relation to this particular individual. And we see from our text this evening that the words of Christ demonstrate clearly that as far as his business was concerned, this man was certainly not a fool. Because if you read with me those words of this parable carefully, you will have perhaps gleaned that this man's manner, his life, his dress, his character would reveal to all and sundry that here was a man who was doing well for himself in life. He enjoyed all the trappings of a successful business in his chosen profession. You will observe from verse 16 that he was already rich before the ground brought forth plentifully at that particular harvest. He was already well to do. And in that little phrase, "the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully," we might firstly consider this man's property. Because here was a man, and to look at his farmyard, to look at his machinery, to look at his surroundings, here was an individual who was obviously doing well in his business, in the husbandry, in the farmyard. The poor of the society of his day were forced to beg for their daily bread. The widow, you will remember, in the Lord's day had but two mites to cast into the treasury in Jerusalem. Peter, when he was going to give something into the temple, had to go out and catch a fish in order to get the penny out of its mouth before he could pay the tribute money. But here is a man, and he had no such financial worries whatsoever. There were no constraints upon him. He was able to go out and buy anything that he wanted. He was a rich man. If he were alive today, he would be in a position to buy up all the land around him. He would be a speculator in today's economy. We, of course, if we listen to what's said on the radio and on the television and in the newspapers, we are about to enter into a recession, a material recession. But here is a man, and such is his bank balance, and he is so well at himself that the recession would have meant very little to him. He would be able to speculate in the recession, buy up the land at a cheap rate. Those who didn't wish to sell to this man would find him a ready customer as far as letting the land to him was concerned. He was well to do. In modern terms, he would have a large pedigree herd. His machinery would be the best and most up-to-date that money could buy. His yard and his outhouses were, until this extraordinary harvest, more than adequate. I can see him with a tidy place. Everything in the farmyard in its proper order. He took a pride in keeping things well and doing things right. He took a pride in having everything in its proper order. He took care of his property. In days when many had to sleep rough, Here is a man and he is surrounded by the very best that money can buy. And it was his land that he farmed so well. The fact that the ground brought forth plentifully, of course, bore testimony to the goodness and to the generosity of God. The fact that we are here tonight and we have food on our table and our larder is full and we have clothes upon our back and we are able to come out to the house of God to meet in such circumstances as we're found in, that in itself bears witness and testimony to the generosity of God. The Lord, the Bible says, openeth his hand, satisfies the desire of every living thing. The fact that there are famines and shortages of food on the earth tonight in different places is no reflection upon the Lord's goodness or upon the Lord's generosity. Famine is brought about by man's inhumanity to man by and large. The fact that there are lacks of food in certain areas very often is down to political decisions, to governments, to wars, and to all kinds of political intrigue. But if you were to honestly evaluate all the food that's in the world tonight and compare that with the many millions of men, women, and children that are in the world this evening, you would discover that there's more than enough food to go around. God has provided for us all that we need for our material and for our physical well-being. And here is an individual setting aside the generosity of God. The fact that his ground brought forth so well, it bears testimony not only to God's goodness, but to the fact that he farmed his land well. He sowed the best of seed. He ensured that the ground was as well prepared as he possibly could have it prepared. He sowed in his ground the very best that money could buy, and it was his ground. The Bible says that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. It wasn't half owned by the bank. The bank manager had no say in relation to this individual's affairs. He wasn't living in a false economy. He only bought what he knew he could pay for, and he could buy anything that he wanted, and he could pay cash for it if he so desired. This man in his chosen business was no fool. You only had to look at his property, and you would be impressed. Could I have you think for a moment or two about his planning as well? Because you see, this wasn't the sort of man to do things without first sitting down and carefully considering all his options. And you can picture him in verse 17 turning over and over in his mind saying, "What shall I do? This is going to be the best harvest I've ever had. That was a good batch of grain we sowed in the springtime. The soil was just right when we sowed it. It's been a good season. The weather has been favorable. The rains came when they ought to come. The sun shone day after day. My barns, as a consequence, will never hold all that my hands have produced. What am I going to do?" See, he did not want his bountiful harvest to go to waste. And he realized that his barns would never be sufficient to hold all that he had obtained in that particular year. He didn't think it wise to store up the remainder of the grain under cover in the fields. He didn't think it wise or imagine it good business to rent barns from some of his neighbors, and so he sits and his business mind plans and turns over and over and over, and he comes to the conclusion the old barns have to be pulled down. And what I'm saying to you is that here is a man, and as far as business is concerned, he has a good business head. He's no mug. Nobody would be able to pull the wool over his eyes. As far as the farmyard was concerned, he ran his business well, but was he happy? was he happy? This man believed, of course, that he had a soul, because he declares in verse 19, I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And in those little phrases there in verse 19, you get an insight into the discontentment in this man's soul. Materially, he had everything going for him, but he had no contentment within his soul. He had never known any peace of soul. The word ease in verse 19 could be translated as rest. You see, in spite of everything that he had accomplished in life, his soul had never been at rest. The Bible says that the wicked are like the troubled sea. The wicked are like the troubled sea. I'm like Ivan and Louise. I like to go and watch the boats bobbing up and down in the sea. I only have to go a short distance now in order to see it. And going down to the beach in times whenever the sea is rough, and to see the waves coming in continually, constantly toing and froing, backwards and forward, unable to settle, stirring up the dirt and the dust and the sand that's at the bottom of the sea. And the Bible says that that is a picture of the person without the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are in this meeting tonight without the Savior, your soul is like the troubled sea. You have no contentment within your breast. Maybe your business is doing well. Maybe the farming for you has never been as good. Even in this time of credit crunch and in these days of financial difficulty, you've done well for yourself. And your car in the drive, and the amount in your bank account, and the largeness of your house, and the material benefits that you have accumulated down through the years bears testimony to your good business brain and to how hard that you have worked, and in your own eyes you deserve all of these things. And I'm not going to say that you don't. You've worked hard, and it's good to see people getting on well who work hard in life. Would to God more were of the same ilk. But you have no contentment within your soul. There's a trouble in your breast every night when you lay your head upon the pillow, because you know that you are not right for the great eternity. You've never been saved, you see. And that's why you're frightened to face tomorrow. If tomorrow were to bring you out into God's eternity, you know that you have a soul that needs to be saved. You've heard the message of the gospel for many a long day. But as you sit in this meeting tonight, you sit in rebellion to God, in that you've never received Christ as your own and personal Savior. You're still estranged from God, and to all intents and purposes, you're on your way to a Christless, undone eternity, and the gates of hell is opening to await your coming. And you know that. That's why there's no contentment within your breast this evening. Because you know that you've never been to Jesus for the cleansing power. You know that your soul is estranged from your Maker, because you were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You know that you've never been reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's only the soul that is resting upon Christ that has true contentment in life and true assurance for tomorrow. It's only the man, the woman, the boy, the girl resting upon Christ alone. The Puritans used to liken the soul resting in Christ to a drunk man leaning upon his friend. I'm sure you've seen many a drunk man being led home by his friends on a Friday or Saturday night. The poor man himself, he's not able to keep himself upright. And so what does he do? He leans upon his friend. His friend carries him home. That's what you've got to do with Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You lean upon him. You rest your all upon him. You don't try to do anything else. You just lean upon Christ. You trust entirely upon his finished work for salvation. But you've never done that. That's why you're not happy. That's why you're not saved as yet. And as a consequence of not being saved as yet, then you have no contentment in your heart. And this man, in all of life's pleasures and in all of life's prosperity, he was seeking for ease and peace and rest of soul. That's why he says in verse 19, soul, take thine ease. He was no fool as far as his business was concerned. But as far as the things of eternity was concerned, he was most certainly a fool. He was a fool in that he lived as if his soul was his own. He said in verse 19, I will say to my soul. You see, he spoke of his barns. He spoke of his fruit. He spoke of his goods. They were his possessions. And he treated, sadly, he treated his soul in the same way as if it were just one of his other possessions. He regarded it as just another commodity. He thought its continuance was equally as sure as his continued wealth or coming bountiful harvest. But he failed to realize that one day soon, his soul would be required of him. Literally, the phrase is, it would be asked or demanded back. You see, the soul has been placed within our bodies by God the Lord himself. The soul is that part of the individual that will live on forever, unchanged. Our bodies, of course, will live on forever, but they will be changed bodies. But the soul of the individual. And that's what death is. Death is the departure of the soul out of the body. The soul, of course, can exist without the body. But the body cannot live without the soul. And therefore, as soon as the soul is removed by God from this body of mine, the old body will lie down in death. But the soul will live on. It will be in the best of health. And this man, though he did not realize it, this man stood on the very precipice of death. He looked forward to the harvest, but he never saw the harvest. Never saw it. Never got a chance to spend the money that he obtained from the large amount of grain that was harvested on this particular occasion. I'm sure in his mind's eye he spent that money many, many times. He thought he was going to live forever. He thought about the holidays. He thought about the new machinery that he could buy and how he could have his sons and his grandsons farm the land for many years to come. And he could see himself stepping about the farm, half dressed all the time with a stick, going around, looking at the animals, looking over the hedge into the fields to see how the crops were growing in years to come, imagining that he could live off this harvest for the rest of his life, but he didn't realize that the death angel, when he was coming to him, was going to come that very night. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And I trust that you and I will not die this evening. But what if you did? What if you did? I trust that you have many more years upon this earth. Because life is precious. Life is to be enjoyed in the sense that we ought to live it wholesome to the glory of the Lord's own great name. I trust that you have many years left upon this earth. But what if you haven't? What if the Lord were to come to you tonight and say, it's time for your soul to leave that body and to go out into God's eternity? This man's wealth could not keep the death angel from his door. Because it has been said that death knocks at the door of the castle and palace, as well as the poor man's cottage or beggar's hut. This man's previous good health did not delay his final summons whenever it came. The Lord said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This was a man of the open air. He had enjoyed good health all of his working life. He worked in good conditions outside. The providence of God had kept him in the very best of health. He didn't expect to die. He wasn't like the old creaking door. Some people, when you meet them, they're always complaining about their ill health because they, every single day, they imagine that their life is going to end tomorrow. They're always in ill health. They're like the creaking door. But this man never an ache or pain. He fully expected to live for many years to come. But God said this night, and before he hit the floor, he was gone. No deathbed. No time to call the family. No opportunity for a deathbed repentance. No opportunity to get right with God. He died upon his feet, and his soul was gone before he fell out fat. You know, I've spoken to a number of people, but this I'm finished. I've spoken to a number of people who have been in car accidents. And you hear individuals say, oh, if I was in a car accident, if I thought death was coming, oh, I would call upon the Lord. I know enough of the gospel. It's a very, very dangerous thing to know the gospel in one sense and not act upon it. Because we sometimes talk to people and people say to us, I know enough of the gospel. Yet if I saw the death angel coming, if I was in a car accident, I could call upon the name of the Lord at the last instant and be saved. I've talked to people who have been in car accidents and survived them. Christian people. But in the instant of that accident, they never for one moment thought about the Lord. They were too busy trying to avoid the other car. Happens in a split second. No time to think about the Lord. So that while God in grace and in mercy does give people some the opportunity of a deathbed and a deathbed repentance for some, yet, my friend, as we close, don't imagine that you will have a deathbed. You might not. You might not. And if the angel of death were to come tonight to take you suddenly and unexpectedly from this scene of time, your soul would be lost. Thou fool. That's what the Bible says. You're in a more privileged position than this man because you're in a gospel meeting. He only had the Jewish synagogue to go to where he only saw Christ through the types and shadows and rituals of the Old Testament Jewish system. You've heard the gospel message, the plain, simple preaching of the message of the gospel for many a long day. And you sit in this meeting still unsaved. Thou fool. If you should go out into God's eternity unready, unprepared, those words would ring in your ear and in your conscience throughout all eternity. Thou fool. Come to Christ tonight. Be foolish no longer. Take Him as your own and personal Savior. Because He alone is able to meet your need as a sinner. I trust you will. I trust you'll be saved. I trust you'll let nothing keep you from the Savior tonight. For Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer, please.